Our scripture this morning you'll find in the book of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And I'll read the first 11 verses and then we'll turn to chapter 7 and read the first 7 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, powerful, in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf. Then we turn to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is going to describe for us the challenges that he faced as well. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And so far ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things which cause us to experience trouble and trial. And even the children here know what pain is, suffering. And perhaps the children know what it is to suffer in our bodies. If we fall off our bike, there's a certain amount of pain that we experience, and we run to mom and dad because we love them and we trust them, and we want comfort. We want relief from that pain, that suffering. But there is also not only physical suffering that we experience in our bodies, but we can also experience discomfort and pain in our hearts, in our souls, in our inner being. And that can be through various ways, can't it? As we experience difficulties in relationship, brokenness and sinfulness, being sinned against, we can experience these very challenging circumstances. The disciples, too, as we reflect upon the past several months, as we remember the days of our Lord's crucifixion on Good Friday, the disciples were very perplexed and very pained in their hearts in this circumstance. They had been told by the Lord that he would come and comfort them. And so we reflected also on the day of Pentecost that he has sent the great comforter to comfort his children and his people. And we know that this comfort is available to us because the God we worship and serve is called the God of all comfort. And so I want to look at that with you this morning from these two passages which we have read together, and I will focus on various parts of these passages throughout the message this morning. And we are reminded as well, aren't we, that this God of all comfort is the only comfort we can have in life and death, that we belong to him through Jesus Christ. So we want to consider the theme, the God of all comfort. And first, we're going to look at who he comforts. Who is it that God comforts? And secondly, we're going to look at how he, this God of all comfort, comforts us. It becomes apparent to us that Paul, the apostle who is writing to the church at Corinth, is one of those whom God has and is comforting. When we look, for example, at verse 4 of chapter 1, he writes to them, "This God of all comfort who comforts us." So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and by extension to the church today, to us, he is saying, this God also is our comfort. Now perhaps we might say, if Paul would describe for us something of his own life, of how and what God does to comfort us, we might know what that means. And he does just that very, very thing. This God is the one who comforts the comfortless. Let me ask you the question. If you were able to travel through life without any pain or suffering or distraction or trouble, why would you need comfort? Why would you seek comfort? You would be comfortable. But Paul is saying, the ones whom God comforts are those who have become comfortless, who have experienced trouble, trial, affliction, conviction. God is the one who comforts those, Paul says, who are cast down. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. Paul describes here to the Corinthians what things he was experiencing. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." He says that these things pressed him down on every side beyond measure, that he almost despairs of life. It wasn't that Paul was afraid to die, it was afraid to live because of all the troubles without and within that he was experiencing, that he saw happening in the church he had planted at Corinth. And he was troubled inwardly and outwardly with so many different things. He records some of these things in chapter 11 where he says, "And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of water, and robbers. Mine own countrymen, of the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. Weariness and painfulness and watching often and hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness. And besides all these things that are without, that which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul was in trouble, inwardly and outwardly. And maybe as you come here this morning, there are things that trouble you, that cause you not to be able to be so comforted as you would like. But it pains you. It pains you perhaps to see empty places that could be filled. It pains you perhaps to see loved ones who know the truths of the Word of God but have departed from that truth. It pains you to see our own nation, for whom men and women have given their lives, to go down a path that is so contrary to God's Word. It pains us when we see our own sinfulness and remaining corruption, and we are wanting comfort. Troubles without and troubles and pains within. And Paul mentions, as I read to you, some of these very things. But in some ways, though Paul is very specific, he's yet very general and vague, because he wants all those who would read about this comfort to know you're not outside of this realm of which the God of all comfort can comfort you. He says, "I hear there are contentions among you, and I partly believe it. One of you says you're of this crowd, and you believe this, and others believe that." And this fighting in the church at Corinth tore Paul's heart apart. He was not comforted. It was almost, we could say in common terms today, that Paul was quite depressed. "Fightings and fears pressed me down beyond measure," as if into this pit. And Paul's wondering, what's going to be the end of all these things? It's as if Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I was at the point I couldn't hardly take it anymore." He says, "I despaired even of life." There are many people in this world in this predicament, but they're not here. They're probably not in another church either. And they're trying to get through life to seek and to find comfort, relief from this pain and this pressure. And they're trying to find it everywhere. They try to find it in friends. They try to find it in family. Try to find it in a holiday tomorrow. Try to find it in drugs. Try to find it in becoming a new identity. Try to find it in so many different ways. But they're seeking in the wrong place. And Paul says, not only those fears and things pressing me from without, but there is then those fears from within. And perhaps the apostle, he doesn't tell us, but one could well imagine. Here he had planted this church, he had ministered to the church in Corinth, and he sees it tearing apart at the seams, and he's going, "What happened? Did I fail? Did I do something there at the church of Corinth that would have brought in these errors and this fighting in the people there? Why is everything seeming to go against you, Paul?" Maybe the devil would come and say, "Oh, Paul, you think you're a great apostle. You're really nothing after all. Look at your past." Paul was cast down. And we need to know this morning that just because we are a Christian does not mean that we will never be cast down. Even though we maybe have been to the greatest heights, Paul himself was caught up, as it were, to the third heaven, and he saw things which he says, I can't describe. I don't have words to say. He had seen things which were beyond this world, and yet now he's writing to the Corinthians and he's describing for them these things that are going without and within, that are pressing him down. He had met the Lord on Damascus Road, and he's still now saying, I'm being pressed on every side. He had written the first letter to Corinth, and he had wondered, what's going to be the fruit of this? What's going to be the result of this strong letter, that they would be brought to repentance? Paul had experienced this in his life as he ministered the gospel, as he preached the sovereignty of God. People came against him. As he preached the responsibility of men to repent everywhere, people came against him. When he was faithful to God, people came against him. And now there were those in Corinth also who were saying, oh yeah, that Apostle Paul, he says a lot of great things, but his presence isn't so strong after all. And he's grieved. If we look through Scripture, there are others also of the children of God who have come to low points. If you think back to the Old Testament, very early on, the time of Abraham, there's Job. God, as it were, had allowed these events to come in his life. Lost all of his possessions. He had lost his children. He was filled with boils and sores on his whole body. And even his wife comes and gives him evil counsel. And he curses the day of his birth. He's comfortless in those moments. Cast out. David in the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you realize the King David was not always this glorious king sitting on the throne defeating Goliaths. There were times when David is alone by himself, where the waves just seem to rush over his life, and the water is up to his nose, and he's hardly keeping above. He needs comfort. Elijah, he's on Mount Carmel. He's saying to the people so boldly, if God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. People are silent. God comes down with fire. And yet it's only a few hours later that the same Elijah is fleeing away at the threats of Jezebel. And he's sitting under a juniper tree complaining to God. Comfortless. And Paul recognized these things himself as well, his own personal inadequacies, his own struggles within, which we read in Romans 7 indeed. And perhaps you can relate to some of these examples from the Word of God of those who have experienced, though Christians, times of great trouble and trial and not being comforted. Spurgeon, he said, I am subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. And so this language of the Apostle Paul is not so strange to the children of God. And maybe you are sitting here this morning as well, knowing times, or even perhaps today, you're pressed down on every side by so many things. You're crippled, maybe with pain in your body or pain in your heart. And you need comfort. And this is how Paul describes for us how he was and how he was feeling. Paul knew that he was expressing these cares to the church at Corinth. And he knew that there would be those at Corinth who had experienced the same thing. But sadly, there is in the church at times those who experience the kind of things that press us down, but rather than, as Paul does, looking to God in Jesus Christ, they're always focused upon their circumstances and what's happening in their life. It's all you hear them talk about. But that's not what happens with the Apostle Paul. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 3. So all that we've been describing is what's pressing down Paul as he's writing 2 Corinthians. And yet, how does he begin this very letter to the church there? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Paul here, in the midst of his feeling comfortless, is blessing God. Praising God. The God of all comfort. And he goes on to describe immediately, you notice here, in the following verses 5 and 6, the sufferings. And he talks about his sufferings, the church's sufferings, and he leads us right into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as the sufferings like of Christ's sufferings abound, so there is comfort that also abounds and salvation in him. This is the comfort that Paul wants the church at Corinth to know and to confess, to believe. And it's the comfort he wants us also this morning to know as well. And so that brings us to the second thought this morning of how it is that this God of all comfort comforts those who are cast out. Paul describes for us when he says, nevertheless, God. In verse 6 of chapter 7, he had just described in verse 5 what was happening, troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. And then he says, verse 6, nevertheless, God. The God of all comfort he had blessed in chapter 1. He is saying, this God comforts those who are cast down. He comforts those not who, with their eyes, as it were, focused upon all the troubles and all the fightings and all the circumstances of their life, but their eyes are lifted up to see him who is the God of all comfort. God comforts. And so Paul, in all of his tribulation, even if he's in prison next to Silas after they've been beaten and they're cast into the inner dungeon and they're perhaps awaiting death, their mouth is open to sing his praise. If we believe in the God of all comfort, whatever our tribulation, whatever our suffering, we ought also, though the fears may not disappear, though the troubles and circumstances may not change, it is God who is able to comfort us in our hearts and in our souls. It's not as if Paul's faith makes him immune from fears and doubts and being pressed out of measure. But it's in the midst of those circumstances that nevertheless Paul's mouth is opened to praise God. Because Paul knew God. He believed in God. He believed God was sovereign over every one of these circumstances that was happening. Whatever was happening at Corinth, God was in control. Paul would write him a rebuking letter. Nevertheless, God might use that means. But whatever the circumstances, Paul knew, my God is in control of all things. The same God of whom Paul wrote, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? And if Paul believed that to be true, then Paul would reason with himself, if this is true, then why need I be pressed beyond measure? Bless God, the Father of all mercies. Paul knew who it was that met him on Damascus Road. You know who it is who met you on your Damascus road, delivered you out of your sin, out of your goings away from him, and he's brought you back as a lost sheep, and he's given you blessing and comfort, and now he's leading you as a faithful good shepherd. And you may encounter difficulty and trial and fears without and fears within, but he's saying to us today, he does not change. Our circumstances may change, and we can look at those circumstances, but we're called to look to him. And if our Lord himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered, how do we think, if we are his children, we are going to escape? God is bringing the very challenges, the very troubles, the trials, the pressures upon us with one intention in mind: that we would be sanctified, that we would be drawn to him, that we would bless his name, that we would extol him even in our circumstances. And so even when we come to the times in our lives when we reach the end of our ropes, when we hardly feel like getting out of bed in the morning, and without our fears and within our fightings, and we too are called to bless God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Whatever your affliction, whatever your remaining sin, whatever your question, whatever your suffering, there is no other message to bring to you. There is a God of all comfort, who is ready and willing to comfort you in all your trouble. Nevertheless, whatever it might be, God. I want you to take a moment and just think of the greatest trial you may have encountered in your life. Whatever it was, death of a loved one, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child. Whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever troubles without or within that you've experienced. And I ask you, if you are Christ and he has taught you through that trial, would you say, well, I don't need that trial. I would never go through that again. I suspect you would tell me it was in those moments when the God of all comfort was near and he comforted my heart and my soul in ways I could never imagine or describe. Paul is saying to us here, if we have this God of all comfort as our God, then no matter what trials we've experienced, no matter what troubles we will face, we will experience comfort, lasting comfort. Doesn't mean it's a pain-free existence. That's not what Paul is saying. But there's an abiding sense of comfort that the devil and the world and those at Corinth who were coming against Paul could never take away. Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says this: Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation, same word of comfort, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And we don't have the time this morning to begin to describe how our God, being a triune God, has revealed himself as the all-encompassing God of comfort. The Father is indeed the God of all comfort, the Paraclesis. the Father of all mercies and compassion. And then we have Christ, who is the one who is our advocate, the Parakletos, who is at the Father's right hand interceding for us moment by moment. And then we have within us the Paraclete, the Comforter. We have the God of all comfort through Jesus Christ, so that we might know this comfort that passes understanding. And the reason God can be a God of all comfort to sinners who deserve to be comfortless is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into this world, a most uncomfortable place. He dwelt among sinners. If Lot vexed his soul in Sodom, how it must have been for our Lord, who is sinless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and yet came and dwelt among us. And not only so, but as the crown of thorns is laid on him, as the stripes are laid across his back, as he's nailed to the cross, there's no comfort anywhere. And he hangs as one cursed and forsaken of God. That's why the message of comfort can come to us this morning. And our Lord Jesus Christ is so filled with comfort. How many of you perhaps have been at dying beds and all the person can really think about is their own sufferings, and they hardly have time to think about the comfort of others? Sometimes they do, and it's wonderful to see. But you know our Lord, he knows what's facing him. He knows what's coming in the next few hours. And yet as our Lord is gathered in the upper room with his disciples who don't know what's coming and what's going to happen, our Lord ignores all, as it were, of what is going to be upon him. And he wants to comfort his disciples with these words. And he says, I'm going to be taken away from you, and you're going to not be comforted. But I'm going to send the Comforter who will dwell within you in my Father's name. This same God of all comfort comforts us. Now, at times, as a father, you know, when a child accidentally falls off his bike and he skins his knee, he comes running to you for comfort. And sometimes you need to apply some kind of medicine to wash out the dirt from the wound, and that hurts. It's not providing, at least in the eyes of the child, so much comfort in that moment, but it's necessary and it's good. And the same is true of our Father in heaven. There are times in our lives that we need discipline, we need correction, we need also the bitter medicines that he sends our way to sanctify us, to cleanse our wounds, to change our hearts, to bring healing and restoration. And so God says, or Paul says here, it is God, nevertheless God comforts me. But that's not all. He goes on to describe in verse 6 here that it was God using instruments, other people, to minister this comfort. So notice what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So how was it that God comforted Paul? Well, God comforts Paul, yes, but God also used the means of Titus coming to Paul where he was and saying to him, that letter that you wrote to the Corinthians,
The Lord used it. They came to repent. They were mourning over what they had done. And they've been brought to repentance. And they rejoice, Paul, in your work and in your letter that you wrote to them. And with that, Paul himself, who is cast down and not comforted, he's lifted up. He's encouraged. He's comforted. He says, "Then I rejoiced the more." Paul is not saying that this is the only way that God comforts people through his word and by his spirit, but God often uses other people to bring his comfort into their lives. Turn back to chapter 1. This is precisely what Paul is saying. Verse 4. "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that, for this reason, we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You hear what he's saying? If you have experienced the comfort of God, it's not just for you. It's not just to keep to yourself and to walk through life as a cozy, comforted Christian. Paul is saying God comes to comfort you with the intention and the purpose that you would minister to others who are experiencing pressures and fears without and within, that they might know the God of all comfort also. And just as Paul says Timothy or Titus was used of God to bring the message of the Corinthians, and so we, he is saying, we are called to be of comfort to those also around us. You see, if we have experienced the comfort of God, if we've been downcast and God through his word comforts us and all we do is keep it to ourselves, it will last maybe a few days or so. And there's real comfort there. But if you go and speak to someone else who's in need and they're struggling and they're looking for comfort, and you say, "You know, I was there a few weeks ago, and the Lord, he spoke, as it were, through his word, with comfort, authority, and this is what I saw, this is what I understood, this is what I grasped, and this is what you can see too. He will comfort us in all our tribulation," and you're bringing comfort while your own soul is refreshed in reminder of the comfort God had given to you, and you were encouraging someone else. In the midst of all of our trials, when we have been lifted up by faith, we are called also to speak to others of the comfort we have received of God in our souls. Most of the time, if I just speak for myself, we're like Job's friends and his wife. There is Job on the ash heap. He's suffering. He's got trouble. He's pressed down. "Oh, Job, what's wrong with you? You must have done something wrong." And we come as comfortless comforters. And as a pastor, you kind of feel that way as well when you go through the funeral line and there's a 18-year-old son or daughter in the coffin. And you walk by the family and the parents and you say, "You have my sympathy. I know what it's like." No, you don't. And then you have another parent who's lost a loved child go through the line. Maybe says nothing. Or maybe says the same words. And yet there's all kinds of comfort that's received. Because they've been there. They know. They understand. There's this communication, as it were. I've heard it again and again. And so it ought to be among Christians. If you know the God of all comfort, you've experienced His comfort, yes, in all the outward things of life, but also the inward things. When you were burdened with sin and you fled to Christ and He came with His comfort, you are to minister to those who are burdened with sin and not comforted, and to speak to them the words of the gospel.
There was a godly fear and sorrow in the church at Corinth that Paul was desirous that would be found also. If you look in chapter 7 again, this is what Paul's rejoicing was. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Paul is writing 2 Corinthians back to the church. Paul was troubled. Think of it. Paul was troubled. He writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. Then Titus goes to Corinth, and they give a report. He gives a report back to Paul. Paul is lifted up. He's encouraged, and he writes 2 Corinthians to them. He says, "I have heard of your repentance. I have heard of all these things that is being done among you, and I am comforted." And this will be the great blessing that will be seen as well at Seventh Reformed. If you have tasted of this comfort of God, and you know the God of all comfort, and your mouth is opened, and you speak to those around you in the church and the body who are maybe comfortless for whatever reason, you speak to those who come in to worship together with you, or you speak to those at work and in families of this comfort, God will bless these means also to bring glory to His name and sinners to salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, the God of all comfort, we ask Thee, Lord, to so bless us with a refreshed knowledge and experience of this comfort in our hearts and our souls as we walk through life. Help us, Lord, also to not keep this truth to ourselves, but to speak of Thee wherever we go, that the God of all comfort is able to comfort those who are cast down in any measure. And so, Lord, remember us in mercy, and go before us today and in this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing together from hymn number 29. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.